And a good morning to all of you. We are glad you are here with us today. Looks like about half of our church is on vacation or doing something else this morning, but we're going to worship the Lord together, study the Bible together, and learn about some things. I mentioned in a email to you this week that we're going to find out today just how to fix our broken world. That's the title of our series that we're going to start today. We'll probably spend several weeks here. I want you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew and the 28th chapter. Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at the last three verses of the Gospel here, 18, 19, and 20. Matthew 28, 18, 19, and 20. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Let's pray together. God, as we come to the study of the Scriptures today, our hearts are ready to receive what your Holy Spirit would speak to us in this hour. And we trust, Father, that the seed of the Word of God will be planted into fertile soil and bring forth much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Father, for this time. Encourage us, redirect us if necessary, and use us for your glory, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So for several weeks now, actually, we've talked about the world's situation and things that are going on in our world these days. And in recent weeks, more than once, we've made the comment, based on all that we see and the things that are going on in the world, and particularly in our nation, the craziness that is happening in our nation today, we've made the comment that this world needs Jesus. America needs Jesus. We're at a place in our culture today, we are at a place where people look for, seek out, and deliberately go out of their way to either be offensive or be offended, one or the other. Everybody is either offending somebody or we're being offended by somebody. It's like we look for opportunities to have our feelings hurt so we'll have something to complain about. In our world today, and you have to understand, oh, by the way, when I say that much of us are either offensive or we're offended, please don't think about somebody else that might apply to. Ask yourself this question. Does that apply to me? Am I the one being offensive? Am I the one that's always being offended? See, this world knows virtually nothing about the real love that God has called us to share with one another. We know very little about love and kindness or mercy and forgiveness. The world's hearts, they're full of pride and self-righteousness and judgmentalism. We reminded you also about the moral situation, the moral climate in our nation. And I told you just a couple of weeks ago, or reminded you, how we told you years ago that if America ever legalized gay marriages, that it was going to open a Pandora's box for any kind of sexual immorality to be made legitimate. And I told you to watch out for what's going to come. Well, sure enough, a few years ago, gay marriage was legalized. Gay marriage, I don't know if you realize it, to try to appease people of that community, before marriages were actually legalized, there was created a separate category called domestic partnerships for people in gay community, gay relationships. The whole purpose, desire of the marriage was to honor their love for each other, but also so that in the gay marriage, being legal, now one could live off of the other's health insurance and all of those kind of things, provisions and that come along legally with marriages. So they want to be recognized as married. So we made up this category called domestic partnerships. And that kind of legalized their relationship so that they could share health insurance and all of those kind of things. Except what happened was, once that was done, basically what had happened was, they had all the privileges of marriage anyway. And so they decided, well, just go ahead and call it marriage. And so that was the stepping stone. That's the way that we got to the place where now we have gay marriages are legalized in the United States through this stepping stone of domestic partnerships. And after all, they should be married because the belief is love, and you can't help who you fall in love with, and therefore, who has the right to say that it's just between a man and a woman? Why can't it be between two men? Why can't it be between two women? And so we got to this place where we legalized marriages based on the fact that love is love, and who can say two men can't, two women can't? Of course, we know that God already said that, but you can't appeal to God anymore in our culture, in our nation. You just have to go with what people think. So we got this situation now where gay marriages are legalized in the United States. And then I told you a couple of weeks ago about how the state of Utah, based off of their success, is now pushing to try to legalize polygamy. The thinking is, if two men can be married to each other, two women can be married to each other, who has the right to say it only can be two? Why can't it be three? Why can't it be four? Who says it can't be? Well, again, God says it can't be, but we can't appeal to God. And so in Utah, they're trying to legalize polygamy. Only a small town in Massachusetts beat them to it. This past week, there's a town, Somerville in Massachusetts, who has created, catch this, a legal place for polygamous groups. It's called domestic partnerships. And so now they have the legal right to come together in domestic partnership, one step away from being recognized as marriage. Guys, I'm just trying to point out to you, this world is going nuts. This world is going crazy. We have taken God out from under everything, and man has become his own God, and he's doing whatever he desires in his own heart, no matter what God says about it, that's irrelevant. And we're doing what we want to do, and our world, and our nation in particular, is crazy on steroids. It is just ramping up. And this world and our nation needs Jesus. Now listen, I probably shouldn't say this the day after July the 4th. This world does not need democracy. This world needs a monarchy. This world needs a king. This world needs Jesus. See? And brother and sister, what this whole series is going to be about is that it is our responsibility, your responsibility, my responsibility to tell the world about the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, it is not enough for us to get together and complain about the situation of the world. Complaining about the world situation is not going to fix it. Fussing about the state of affairs in America is not going to fix it. We must do something about it. We must tell the world about Jesus. Look over with me at Romans chapter 10. There needs to be a shift in the mind of Western Christianity. There needs to be a shift in our mind. Most of us think that the purpose of our lives is to make a living and to make money so that we can buy the things that we need, so that we can pay our bills, so that we can take care of our families. And that's become the primary thing for most of us, even Christians in America. But the Bible doesn't say that those are primary things. Those are important things and those are necessary things, but those are not the primary things that we're supposed to be doing in this lifetime. Primarily, you and I are here to tell the rest of the world that doesn't know about Jesus who he is so they can know about Jesus and go to be with him when they leave this world. That is supposed to be the primary thing that we are doing. But the devil has so deceived us, making secondary things the primary thing, that we've forgotten all about what the real primary thing is as Christians. And we are here as believers, first and foremost, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ and to tell our family, friends, neighbors, and anybody else that we come in contact with who Jesus is and how much Jesus loves them. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 15. Let me read these for you. Paul says, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who will call upon him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Look at verse 14. "How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things." I want you to notice in verse 14 the word preacher in your Bible. And I want you to notice that that word preacher has a small p, not a capital P. Yours should have a small p, not a capital P. And what that means is we're not talking about a specific office. We're not talking about a specific title. We're talking about the word preacher simply means one who makes a proclamation. One who makes a proclamation. And in that sense of the word, every one of us should be preachers. Every one of us should be proclaiming Jesus is Lord. All of us. It's the job of every single Christian. In Acts chapter 8, there is a story of a deacon by the name of Philip. And the Spirit of the Lord comes to Philip and he says, "I want you to go down to this road, goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. I want you to go down there. I got an assignment for you." And so Philip is faithful and he goes down to the road to Gaza. And as he's going down the road, he sees a chariot that's stopped there. And there's an Ethiopian eunuch who is stopped and he's sitting there and he's reading from a scroll. Philip comes up to him and he sees what he's reading. And he happens to be reading what you and I today would call Isaiah chapter 53. It's the chapter about the suffering servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's prophetic 700 years before Jesus lived. It's prophetic of what he would do when he died on the cross. So this eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Philip comes up to him and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch says, "How can I understand unless somebody explains it all to me?" And he reads a particular passage and he says to Philip, he says, "Who is Isaiah speaking to? Is he talking about himself or is he talking about somebody else?" And the text says that this deacon from that scripture preached Jesus to him. In other words, he simply said, this passage of scripture is speaking of the Son of God, a man named Jesus of Nazareth, who is the Savior of the world and the Messiah sent from God. And every one of us are supposed to be preachers in that sense of the word, preaching the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul says here, how can he believe if he hasn't heard? How can they hear unless somebody tells them about him? And it's our job, all of us, to make that proclamation, to tell the world about Jesus. Complaining about the world, guys, is not going to fix it. Protesting is not going to fix it. Wars, not going to fix it. I remember one of the few things of history, I guess, I remember growing up, because I didn't like history very much. All you had, you just had to remember all these names and dates in school, and history was not my favorite subject. But I remember World War I was called, get this, the war to end all wars. 25 years later, the world is at war again, and we've been at war ever since. And wars aren't fixing the problems of this world. They can't. Can I tell you something else? Prayer alone is not going to fix the problems of this world. Prayer is important, and we need to pray. But prayer is not a place where we come to God and tell God what to do, which is what most of us think prayer is. Prayer is a place where we come to God and we commune with the Lord and we ask the Lord, God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it? And we find out the Lord's instructions for our lives in the place of prayer, and then we go do what God tells us to do. And we've already read from the scripture where he's already told us, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You and I don't have to ask God if we should be witnesses or not. He's already told us we're supposed to be witnesses. We may want to ask, you know, where do I go? Who do I speak to? What do I say? All of these things are legitimate. But listen, when we go before God, we should be just like Isaiah. Here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. Send me. We need to have that mental shift in our minds where we begin to see that our first foremost priority as people in this world is to be witnesses for Jesus, not providers for our home. Being providers is important, but it's not the primary thing. Witnessing for Jesus is the primary role of every Christian in this world. Turn over with me to the book of 1 Peter and the second chapter. In the Old Testament, if you remember the history of Israel in the Old Testament, there was a select group of people who were called to minister to God in the temple and then speak to the people on behalf of God. They're called the priests. The priests. They took the sacrifices that the people of Israel brought to the temple. They slaughtered the animal. They made the sacrifices to the Lord. They worshiped the Lord in the temple. When God had a word for the people of Israel, they would present the word. They would teach the word. They spoke to God on behalf of the people. They spoke to the people on behalf of God. God picks up on that picture in the New Testament to say to us, this picture of a priest and what he does and all of his ministry, and God picks up on that picture of a priest and he says to every one of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am making every one of you a priest before me. You are to worship before me, bring your sacrifices to me, your gifts and your offerings to me as a form of worship, and then you are to speak to the world on my behalf. Look at what he says here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. He says, you are a chosen race or a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people of God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. We are all priests in the sight of God to worship before him and to proclaim the good news of Jesus to the whole world. We're to make proclamation, he tells us here in verse 9, to proclaim the excellencies of him. We're to praise and glorify God in our proclamation before him for the one who saved us. That's what it means to bring us out of darkness into the light, into light. He talks about salvation there. He tells us in verse 10, we've been made children of God there. And what is the message that brings us from darkness to light? What is the message that makes us children of God but the gospel of Jesus Christ? For Jesus tells us in John 1 in verse 12, as many as receive him, Jesus, to them he gave the authority to become children of God. Twice in the book of Revelation, 1 and 6, 5 and 10, John tells us that we, the church, are a kingdom of priests unto our God, ministering to him in worship, ministering to the world the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, brother and sister, somebody's got to tell the world. Somebody's got to tell the world. There's a principle in the Bible, and we've preached on this, and I think I even mentioned it last week, called the seed principle. And it tells us that everything in life and everything in this world, everything is built and based and reproduces on the principle of the seed. Whether it's plants, animals, humans, anything and everything reproduces on the seed principle. Well, listen to me. We reproduce spiritually on the principle of the seed. Let me show it to you in the first chapter of the book of Peter. Look back at the first chapter with me. And verses 23 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower falls off, and the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Every single one of you, if you're here this morning and you're a born-again believer, it's because somebody somewhere likely preached the word of Jesus to you. They told you about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you read it in the Bible for yourself and found it out. Some people do that. Most people are saved because somebody else told them about Jesus, and that seed of the word of God got into their heart and it produced new spiritual life, and you're born again. And this is the way the new birth takes place. It's the seed principle. And here's the thing. All those folks we started talking about here today, all of those, the crazy on steroids, all of the things that are happening in the world today, all of the protests, all the vandalism, all of the immorality, all of these kinds of things. Do you know what all of these people have in common? Do you know what all of these people, there's a common thread behind everything that's going on. Now, these people may not see it this way, may not define it this way, may not have thought about it this way, but I guarantee you, if people would look deeply, here's what you're going to find out of all of the people involved in all of the mess that's going on in our world today. Here's what these people are saying to us. We want to be loved and we want to be accepted. And because you're not loving us and you're not accepting us, we're rising up in protest against you. They may not verbalize it that way or even see it that way, but I guarantee you that's what's at the heart of everything that's going on. These people want to be loved. They want to be accepted. Listen to me, church. Love and acceptance are at the very core of the message of the gospel that you and I have to share with them. They're actually looking for what we've got. They're looking for what we need to tell them about. This ought to be easy. Jesus loves you today. Jesus loves you today. Jesus loves me today. That's sometimes hard for me to believe. Jesus loves every one of us today. He accepts us today. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Look over at 2 Corinthians with me real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The message that you and I have for the world today is Jesus loves you. God forgives you. God accepts you. The love and acceptance that you seek and desire and hunger for is a new creature or a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Do you understand that because of what Jesus has done, God doesn't hold our sins against us? That doesn't mean there's not going to be some consequences for sin in this lifetime. But listen, God's not holding our sins against us. God placed all of our sins on Jesus. They're paid for. Now he just wants to lavish his love on us. But in order to do that, we've got to come to him. We've got to come to him and allow him to do what he wants to do. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. He's told us to tell the world about the reconciliation that's taken between God and man through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called every one of us to preach Jesus to the world. Therefore, Paul says in verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. When you go out witnessing for the Lord, when you go out telling people about Jesus, God is speaking through you to call people to himself. He's calling people to reconciliation. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. Look at that 17th verse with me again. If any man is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Brother and sister, when we truly come to a relationship in Jesus Christ, listen to what this passage is telling us. This passage of Scripture tells us that we don't have to get men fixed up and cleaned up and perfect before we bring them to Jesus. We can bring them to Jesus just like they are. And when we bring people to Jesus just like they are, and people have a genuine encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, the encounter that they have will begin to work the change in their life, because that's what Jesus does. Some of you guys are fishermen. I've never had any luck at that. Don't care about it. I can't sit still long enough to catch anything. But you know, you've got to catch a fish before you clean it. And so many of us, as we're fishing for men, we're trying to clean the fish before we catch them. We don't have to do that. We just have to catch them. We just have to cast the net, throw out the line, tell them about Jesus, bring them to the Lord. When people have a genuine encounter with Jesus, Jesus will clean them up. Jesus can do that. Or maybe the reason lives are not changing is because, oh my goodness, I ain't got time for this. Maybe the reason lives are not changing is because we're just bringing them to a religion and not to a real relationship and personal encounter with Jesus. That's a tune for another day. When we bring people to a real relationship with Jesus, and maybe this is the reason people, you see what happens, when we bring people to Jesus, when we come to Jesus, and Jesus begins to change us from within, and we become different people, and we begin to live a different way, the changes that take place in our lives become our testimony to other people of what Jesus can do. Again, it makes me wonder. So many Christians say, well, I don't have a testimony. How can you not have a testimony? Isn't Jesus changing your life? Again, maybe we're not bringing people to Jesus. Maybe we're bringing them to a religion called Christianity instead of to the man named Jesus. When we bring people to Jesus, Jesus will change their lives. When I came to Jesus Christ, He changed my life. I've shared my testimony several times. Recently, it was in 1974, and we were reading books about, back in those days, the message was Jesus is coming any minute. Certainly by 1981. And Jesus was coming for all of us. And I knew I wasn't ready. Man, I was raised in church, okay? I could sing the songs. I could tell you the Bible stories. I knew who Jesus was. I knew He was the Son of God. I knew He was born of a virgin. I knew He died on a cross. I knew He was raised from the dead. I knew all the facts historically about Jesus, but I didn't have a relationship with Him. And I knew that. And I got to reading those books about Jesus coming back at any moment, and I knew even though I had been raised in church and knew the historical facts, if He came, I was going someplace else. And I knew I needed to surrender my life to Jesus Christ. And when I surrendered my life to Jesus, He began to change my life. Nobody told me about the changes I had to make. I knew instinctively about changes that had to be made in my life. When I received Christ as my Savior, I quit the smoking, I quit the drinking, I quit the cussing, I quit all that kind of, God just took that stuff away. I knew it was wrong. Jesus helped me to see that all men really are created equal. All men, regardless of the color of their skin. I wasn't raised that way. But Jesus helped me to see that. Jesus changed my life. And I'm just telling you guys, when we have a personal encounter, a true and real legitimate encounter with the Son of God, our lives will change. Because that's what He does. He changed me and He's still changing me. Look over at Matthew chapter 5 with me. Verses 13 to 16. Matthew 5, 13 to 16. Brother and sister, your job when you leave this building today is to start looking for opportunities, purposefully looking for opportunities to tell people about Jesus Christ. I tell you, if your heart is set to do that, God will set you up. God will bring you to people that need to hear the Lord. God will bring you to people that need to be encouraged in Christ. God will bring you to people who have been through circumstances that you've been through and come out of by the grace of God, and you've got a testimony that will help them get through what they're going through. God will set you up if you'll purpose to do what He's called you to do. And the primary thing is to be His witness. It's to be His witness. We're supposed to see the purpose of life is not to see how much money we can make and how many things we can accumulate to leave to our children when they leave this world. Our purpose is to see how many souls we can save and take with us to heaven when we leave to go back to be with the Father. That's what's primary for us. And we've got to have that shift in our minds as Western Christians to stop being so carnal and so materialistic and start being spiritual and recognizing the need of salvation that is right here, listen, right here in the city of churches. There are many souls that need to be saved. I need a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 5 verses 13 to 16. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they will see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. We're called to be salt and light. Salt and light. Brothers and sisters, salt makes people thirsty. And you and I, by the way we live our lives, we ought to be making people thirsty for Jesus. And we're the light of the world. And just by being the light of the world, we should be exposing darkness. That doesn't mean we got to get up in people's face and point a finger and tell them what's wrong with their life. We just need to be who we are. It'll become quickly apparent to them who they are. And they'll know whether they're right or wrong. We just need to be light. And by being light, we're showing them truth. And we're showing them the truth that sets them free. And we're showing them a better way to live. The common denominator between salt and light is that both of them have influence. And when Jesus says we're to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, he's telling us we're to be an influence in this world. And the influence that we are to be is that we are to be influencing people to walk with God and to know God. He said, let your light shine among men so that they'll see your good works and glorify God. Apparently, we're doing our good works in such a way that it is easily, obviously apparent what we're doing is living for God. And that's why it leads them to glorify God. Our responsibility as Christians is to influence people Godward. And when people see the different kind of life that we live, it gives us the opportunity to tell them about the one who makes our life different. Now, many Christians fear witnessing because of, well, a couple of different things. Christians fear witnessing because one thing you hear a lot of times is Christians say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to get asked a question that I don't know the answer to. Well, nobody knows all the answers. It's okay if you don't know an answer. It's okay if somebody asks you a question and say, you know what, I don't know the answer to that. I'll see if I can find one for you, if they're really interested. You know, the thing to do is talk about the things you do know. Don't worry about the things you don't know. Just talk about the things that you do know. Another reason, similar to that, I guess, a lot of Christians are nervous or fearful about witnessing is they say, well, I just don't feel like I know the Bible well enough to be telling people about Jesus like that. Well, there's a cure for that, you know. You read your Bible. There's a cure for a lack of knowledge of the Word of God. You can read the Word. You can come to Bible study. You can come to church. Did you know you can be a witness for Jesus without knowing any Bible at all? Again, all you need to do is tell people what Jesus is doing in your life. That's what a witness is. Somebody who tells others what they've seen and heard. And you don't have to know Scripture at all to be a witness for Jesus. Let me prove that to you real quickly. Look at one more chapter this morning. One more passage from the Gospel of John in the first chapter. While you're turning there, let me just say to you, over the course of this study, 3, 4, 5 weeks, whatever it takes, we're going to be looking at a number of scripture. And if you think you don't know the scriptures well enough, we're going to give you a number of scripture that'll make it very easy for you to tell. We're going to give you scripture that will help people to see why we need a Savior, how we are all sinners, how our sins have separated us from God and there's nothing that we can do about that, how God did something about that by sending His Son. We're going to give you a lot of scriptures that will help you to know that and be able to share that, how Jesus is the bridge between heaven and earth, how He has paid for our sins so that we can be reconciled to the Father, and how we need to believe in our own heart. And by the way, again, believing doesn't mean, like I did, I believed all the historical facts. Brother and sister, that's not what the Bible means when it says believe in Jesus. To believe in Jesus from the biblical perspective is to me, is to have a personal relationship and encounter with Jesus where you surrender your life to the Son of God and you let him have it. He takes control of your life and he becomes your Lord and Savior. See? So we're going to give you plenty of scripture and we're going to take away that excuse of why you have a hard time witnessing. But here's what I want you to see tonight, just this morning, out of John chapter 1. Look at verse 43 with me. And I want you to see a man who witnesses. Actually, there's a couple of places we could look, but let's just look at verse 43 to 46. Just the background of the story here is that John the Baptist has already identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And a couple of John's disciples have begun to follow Jesus. It's probably Andrew and John who are now following Jesus as the Lamb of God. And we find in verse 43, the next day Jesus purposes to go into Galilee, and he finds a man by the name of Philip. And Jesus says to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida of the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and he said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets spoke, Jesus the Nazarene, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, verse 46, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said, now there's a question. And Philip just avoided the question. Guys, we don't have to have all the answers to all the questions. He says, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And notice Philip's response. Verse 46. Come and see. Come and see. Here's what I'm trying to say to you as I wrap this up this morning. And again, we'll talk about this more in coming weeks. Witnessing should be easy for us. There should be no pressure whatsoever on us to do this. Because first of all, you and I can't save anybody. God's the only one that can save anybody. Our responsibility is just to tell people about Jesus. From there, it's between them and Jesus. For you and I, all we need to say, come and see for yourself. And you don't need to know a whole lot of Bible to say that. You might just want to say, "Hey, you know what? We've been going to this church, and they've been talking about Jesus over there a whole lot. And we've been finding out that Jesus loves us. And the more we come to know him, the better our lives seem to get. And we're knowing some peace and we're knowing some joy in our lives just by knowing Jesus. Why don't you come check him out with us?" And then no matter what they say, all you got to respond is, "Come and see." No pressure. No pressure. They may come. They may not. But our responsibility is to be sure that every man, woman, boy, and girl has the opportunity to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our responsibility as believers to witness for Jesus Christ. And in the course of this study, we want to encourage you to do that. I want to encourage you now to begin to make that mental shift about what your life is really all about. And brother and sister, it's not about money. It's not about things. It's not about possessions. It's not about responsibilities where those things are concerned, not primarily. Yeah, all those things are necessary. I get that. But we need to keep those things in their proper order. The primary thing, the primary reason you and I are in this world is to tell those who don't know Jesus who he is. To that end, we must live. Let's pray together. So, Father, I thank you for the word that you've put into our hearts for this study and the challenge you're going to set before us as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. to be truly committed to the primary purpose of life. And that is to be a witness for Jesus. Help us to not be ashamed of the gospel, Father. Help us to live a life that is different, that gives us a testimony to those who don't know Jesus, so that we can tell them about the one who makes the difference. Thank you, Father, that the gospel message and the kingdom road is big enough for all of us. I pray, Father, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, I'm going to pray that you would speak to us in the days and week that's ahead. And we would see the opportunities that are in front of us, that come to us in the way of people who are struggling in life, people who are discontent, people who are angry, people who are hurting. I pray, Father, that we would see deeply into their heart and recognize that what they long for and what they need is love. And it's your love, God. And we've got that love to give to them. And we've got that love to tell them about. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to be bold, to speak up and to speak out, and to tell everybody about our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to make that shift in our minds. And help us to live first, foremost, and always for the glory of the Son of God. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.